So I thought we would go back to Philippians. We started on Philippians before Christmas and picking it up here in chapter 2, verse 12. And then over the next few weeks, going through to the end of the short book of Philippians. Just before I begin, Michelle here isn't here, John, and I wonder if you could do the intercessions afterwards. Yes. That's okay. Thank you very much. Well, dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that it would speak to each one of us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a message this morning. Sometimes when I give a message, I sort of have a title which I may put up. And can we have the first slide? That is the first slide. Well, I haven't put the title up this morning, probably because I was a little bit uncertain, but maybe something like this, being conformed into the image of Christ, even in fact those words are not actually used in this passage. But backtracking a little bit, first of all, to the very first verse of the book, I'd just like us to look to see who this letter, written by Paul together with his young associate Timothy, who it was addressed to. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, in some versions, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. I have put a map up here just to show where Philippi is, which is in what is today Greece, then would have been Macedonia, and then we've got Turkey off to the right there. So Philippi is up at the top, just there. And Paul and Timothy and others of Paul's team, Silas was one of them, visited Philippi, which was a Roman colony, and they saw people come to Christ and the formation of a new church begin. And so when Paul is writing here, he knows the people at Philippi very well. And he says to all God's people, to all the Christians at Philippi. You see, Paul is not writing to the diocese of Philippi. No such thing existed. Think about it for a moment. He wasn't writing to the Baptist Union of Macedonia. Baptist Union hadn't even been thought of. He's not even writing, first of all, to the leaders of the church at Philippi, even though, in fact, they are included in Paul's address. But he's writing to the Christians at Philippi, to all the saints, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Every word in this letter was addressed to them. Every word in this letter was relevant for them. And I would suggest that every word of this letter is relevant for each one of us as well. And what would be really good is if we could all read through the book of Philippians in the coming weeks and get to know it. And if you feel that you're not so good at reading, which is fine, these days we've got amazing access through the Bible app, for example, which we can have on our phone, and we can just listen to it. And I do that anyway. And it's God's word. And as we're reading, as we are listening to God's word, we find that God speaks to us through it. Can we go on to the next slide, Peter? See, Paul knew the Christians at Philippi, and he had a specially close relationship with them. I mentioned this when we were looking at the first chapter back before Christmas. He had a deep affection for them. As I pointed out at the time, it wasn't just based on human feelings. It was infused with the love of Christ, and Paul very much saw it and understood it to be a gift from God. And those kinds of relationships are gifts from God. And sometimes they can be few and far between. And part of the reason that Paul had this relationship with the Philippians was undoubtedly because of their affection towards him and their partnership with him in his ministry, in the way in which they prayed for him and gave him support and financial support. So when we come to verse 12, which is where we're starting this morning, we see that Paul addresses the Philippians with this term of affection. My dear friends. The word is actually agapetos, which I mentioned because you may have heard of the word agape, which is to describe the love of God. So there are some translations, such as the NIV, that translate my dear friends as my beloved, which may well be more accurate. Again, it expresses Paul's affection for the Christians at Philippi. And it also, if you like, underlies one of the key themes of the book of Philippians, which is that of fellowship, Christian fellowship. Paul encourages the Philippians in this first verse, in verse 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, I think this verse and the next verses that we're going to look at, when Paul was writing them, I think he had something in mind, which again isn't explicitly expressed, but it's something that we find elsewhere in Paul's letters and is true for all Christians. See, being a Christian is like being on a train. Now, Paul never said that, by the way. It's just an illustration. And the point is this, that just as a train is going somewhere, so we're going somewhere. There's a destination. And there's actually a theological word for it. Does anyone know what it is? Predestination. It sounds difficult. It's really exceedingly simple. It just means that God beforehand has decided upon the destination. And all those are on the train, that's where we're going. What's it mean to be on the train? It means, one of Paul's favorite little phrases, to be in Christ. Romans 8 verse 29 tells us explicitly what the destination is that God has in mind. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I think we need to keep this in mind as we're reading our verses here in Philippians. When we read verse 12, we find that unlike, for example, the Christians at Corinth, the Christians at Philippi were really doing quite well in their faith. And Paul praises them a lot. He already has in chapter 1. But here in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." See, they were Christians who were obeying the truth. They were following Jesus, and we know, I've already mentioned this morning, how supportive they were of Paul and his ministry. And the thing that it seems that Paul was particularly pleased with is that they were doing this not only when he was with them, but now much more even when he and his team had to move on. Seems that within this Philippian church, there was a degree of maturity in the congregation, and they were able to carry on without depending upon Paul, who must have had so much input into their lives. And yet, we see as Paul is writing to them now, that he still feels the need, and a need that we all have, to encourage them, to keep going. Because as he knew very well, and we know very well, they'd not reached yet the destination. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think that this is a word of encouragement that we need to hear. We need to press on. We need to keep running the race, because there's a prize to be won. We need to keep working out our salvation with fear and trembling, which is an individual thing. Like, for example, reading through the book of Philippians. But it's also a corporate thing. You know, working out our salvation, it's not the same as just keep going to church. I'm sure most of us are aware. It's very, very possible to go to church week by week and never know Jesus. And tragically, because so often we don't even hear it from the pulpit. It's very possible to go to church week by week. Indeed, we should, but never really know what it actually means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Do you remember these words are not just written for the bishops or the leaders or theologians? Who are they written for? They're written for each one of us. What's it mean to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? It involves a personal seeking of God. I would say working out our salvation with fear and trembling involves praying when we're going for a walk with the dog. It means that there are times when we need to surrender our will to his will. There are times when we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. There are times where we may need to repent. It means reading and studying his word as best we can, but most importantly, it means obedience to his word. He is the word. Jesus is the word. It involves allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from within. It means pressing on. It means becoming more Christ-like. And Paul reminds us here that we're to do this with an attitude of fear and trembling, which is a reminder that God is absolutely holy and pure. As Paul said those words, he probably had Psalm 2, verse 11 in the back of his mind. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's interesting, the book of Philippians is very much also about rejoicing. Another significant theme in the book of Philippians. But you see, verse 12, I think, is incomplete without verse 13. Verse 12 is about our obedience. Verse 12 is about us working out our salvation. You know, all that effort, will amount to just about nothing apart from God. Because verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do you know, there was a time in my life, which was actually, even before I became a Christian, I actually began to realize that actually it was God working in me. God who's outside of us, not just something from the inside. It was God calling me. And I needed to respond to that. We cannot really know or understand what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling without God who's at work in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. It is God, as we read in chapter 1, verse 6 of this book, who begins the good work in us. He's the good shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep. And it is God who continues his good work in us. And it is God who will bring to completion his good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said these encouraging words, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And his purpose and the destination is to conform us into the image of Christ. I think this is what Paul had in mind as we look at verses 14 to 16. Pure and blameless. He says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and in a crooked generation. Well, if we ever wanted a challenge, we've got one there. This describes Christ's likeness, blameless and pure. And it says, do everything without grumbling and arguing that you may become. Not an overnight thing. It's a life thing. We can be going in the other direction. Jesus said of his own generation who were disobedient, for this people's hearts have become calloused become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. See, we should be heading in the other direction. We do need to be obedient children. As Paul says in chapter 3, we're heavenward bound. He's saying that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Well, we've all got our faults. We've all got our warts. But Jesus is working in our lives. But you know, we're either going that way or going that way. Or perhaps I should say, we're either going that way or going that way. And I believe that place down there, that's a real place as well, just as real as the place is up there. Transforming power of Christ in our lives. Sometimes it's exhilarating. Sometimes it's very painful. Either way, he's preparing his bride for eternity. Amen. Let's look at verse 16. Then you will shine among them like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. And you can see Paul's heart for his ministry and for fruitfulness in that verse. So God's purpose is also that we will be witnesses, that we point others to Jesus. Paul uses this expression, shining like stars. Amazing. Amazing. I think the Old Testament background for this thought is actually Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there's a bit actually of an anomaly about verse 16, which you might notice in a footnote in your Bible. Because actually, it can either say, as you hold out the word of life, or as you hold onto the word of life. I'm not sure about all the ins and outs of it, except to say that some translators go with one and some translators go with the other. But let's think first of all about holding on to the word of life. The idea is as we continue in the faith, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we must hold on firmly to the word of life, and then our lives will be a witness, inevitably, to others. Yeah. It reminds me of Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The other option, hold out the word of life. The idea here is that Christians will shine like stars as they reach out to others with the word of life, which maybe is more of the sense of Daniel 12. It's certainly what John had in mind when he opened his first letter, where he said, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Obviously, the Apostle John, very much involved in being trained up by Jesus for 3 years, had that personal contact with Jesus, the incarnated Christ, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So is it holding on to the word of life, or is it holding out the word of life? I don't think it really matters, because both are true. We need to hold on to this word of life, and we need to hold out this word of life. This word of life was embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom he sent, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we do bless you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Again, Lord, we just thank you the way it speaks and nourishes us. Help us to realize, O Lord, that these words are addressed to each one of us today. Help us, Lord, to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.